Confirmation class number one for 2025, Anno Domini. So I'll hand out a schedule of the class this year. This is an inquirer's class and a confirmation class, so anybody preparing for the sacrament of confirmation, this would be the content we teach. Anybody interested in how we practice the faith, this is the content we teach. If you notice, it's 12 classes. And we'll go every Sunday, meeting at 9:20 or thereabouts in here. And then we those who will be confirmed, the 12th class would be a rehearsal, meeting the bishop, and then confirmation. That'll take place on December 7th, Sunday, December 7th, which is the second Sunday of Advent. So what I'd like to do today is make a review of the prayer book. And John, if you could get everybody a prayer book, please. I'll grab some out of the pews. I need one as well. I think that half and half's a little bit ripe. It's better. Yeah. I think it's just on the edge. Usually a little better. Thank you, sir. So if you notice here, there are readings, memorization work. It's pretty light. Next week when you come, I'll have a sheet that has memory work that's not readily available in the prayer book. But for today, we're going to memorize the Lord's Prayer. But everybody just passed the test. I mean, you got that one down. One of the essential things. You can read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 on your own time. And today we're going to look at the Ordo calendar and taking note of the church seasons. So what I'd like to talk about, especially today, is the way that we organize our church for the practice of the faith in the Anglican way, which is really about the sanctification of time. So redeem the time because the days are evil. That is one of the admonitions given to us by St. Paul. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And so how do we then live the Christian life is kind of the question, right? As those who have been baptized, we are now considering confirmation, or those who have been baptized have come to faith and now we're, you know, considering, you know, how do you practice the faith in the Anglican way? We're not talking about conversion here necessarily. In terms of believing on Christ, professing his name as Lord and Savior, where we pass from death unto life. We're believing on him as our Savior. No, we've come to conversion, but now the question is, what do we do now? Now that we've come to faith, how do we then work out our salvation with fear and trembling? You know, how do we do that? And we have the benefit in our tradition of 2,000 years of experience in how you live the faith and a very practical way of how you implement living the Christian life. And so this is the way, we would answer that question by showing the prayer book. This is our promulgation of faith and practice. So the prayer book that I'm holding shows you what we believe as Christians. And it also shows you how we practice the faith. Now, practicing the faith is essential to us because we've come to know the truth. Now, how do we put the truth into practice? How do we live it out? And there is a guide for us. Now, there is a manner in which to do it. We're not on our own. We have a whole tradition that informs us and that we, in our own generation, expand and carry on and pass on to the next generation. So, in that way, we're a traditional church. The root word for tradition in the Greek would be paradosis. It means that which is handed over. So when Judas betrayed Jesus in the garden, I think the same word is used, the paradosis. He hands Christ over. Well, we are being handed, you know, the faith in the apostolic tradition. We're handed the faith. Now we hold it. We live it out. Now then we hand it on. So in that way, we're traditional. We are carrying on the faith. Very different than traditionalist. A traditionalist is looking at a certain point in time with a historic imagination and a sense of nostalgia. And looking at a golden age of Christianity and seeking to return to that traditionalism. But that would be where they kind of, you know, lock in a certain point of the, like, you know, the church was really great back in, you know, name the era or the decade. We want to be like that. So for some, it might be the 50s, just after World War II, and there was a golden age when there, a lot of people were believing, and the nation seemed strong, and families seemed strong, and we want to go back to that. We want to restore that, you know, time. For some, it might be, no, we want to go back to the 17th century, or, you know, no, we want to go back to the time of the Reformation. No, we want to go back even further. We want to go back to the time of the apostles. You know, that's where we want to go back to. We would say, you know, that kind of idea of traditionalist is untenable because we live in this time and place. And you can't deny the historical events that have happened to this point. So we would say, no, there is a time we can take what's been given. We can now, if we need to reform it, if we need to purify it, if we need to expand it, if we need to build upon it, all in God's good grace and by His inspiration by the Holy Spirit, but we will then carry it on. So we're not, I would say, ideologues as those who would deny history, you know, start from ground zero, and then we're gonna, you know, we're just gonna shave all that away. We're gonna tear the statues down. We're gonna knock down all the pillars of what's been built. We're gonna scrape it all away. We're gonna start ground zero right now. And no, we're not that kind of movement. So we have a very rich tradition to inform us. We also see that religious practice is essential because it allows us to be formed. So as I enter into a methodical, what we call a rule of life, and do these things day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, it changes who I am. So my character now is formed according to truth, and as I, you know, go deeper into religious practice. So how do we do that? What I'd like to look at today especially is the composition of the prayer book and then the church year, so you have a sense, kind of an overall sketch of how we live out the faith in the Anglican way. So let's take a look first at the prayer book. This book that you have in your hands is a reprint of the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. It comes from the English Reformation at its root, and the first author and composer of the prayer book was Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, and the prayer book published in 1549 had the scriptures translated into the English language. And it had also a method behind it, where he was taking the genius of the monastic tradition and bringing it to the common people so they could have a method of prayer on a daily basis. So the book that you have is a handbook, really, for how to live the Christian life. And it's a book of books. It's a little library of books. So there, you might see this as a collection of pamphlets that have been sewn together in one volume. For a handy, you know, manual of prayer. So if you look at the first, there's some introductory pieces like the preface. There's some language on the service of the church, suggested psalms. But I want you to look at the Roman numeral 10 at the very beginning. And if you go out until, say, Roman numeral 52, pages past that. What you have here is a little booklet. It could be its own little pamphlet that we publish that we call a lectionary. And this lectionary, if you notice on Roman numeral page 10, it has psalms and lessons for the Christian year. And on the left side, it has morning prayer. It has it shows you what week you're in. So, for example, the first Sunday of Advent shows you what week you're in. It has, you know, the weekdays, Sunday through Saturday, Psalms appointed, Old Testament lesson, New Testament lesson. And then on the right side, it has the psalms and lessons appointed for evening prayer. Thomas Cranmer was taking the from the Benedictine tradition, where they would pray seven times a day. From the psalms, seven times a day do I praise thee. And they would keep the hours. You've heard of the monastic hours before? Have you heard of that before? So they'd wake up with lauds. Sometimes it'd be at 3 in the morning. They'd ring the bell. Everybody in chapel, they would sing lauds. Then there would be matins, and there would be terse, third hour, sixth hour, nona, ninth hour. Then they would read evening prayer. Somewhere in there they might have a mass, sometimes a daily mass. Then there would be evensong, then compline. So a regular routine of prayer that they would pray the hours with psalms, lessons, prayers, they'd keep through the day. Cranmer recognized that this is for kind of a religious elite, you might say. Maybe it's not the best way to phrase it, but for those who can, not be in the married and family life, but are in monastic life, they would have the leisure, if you will, to keep these hours. Very difficult for family life, so he thought to make a common prayer, in other words, for the commoner, for all people, let's collapse lauds and matins together, the first two offices. Now let's collapse the evening offices together, evensong and compline, and that'll be the evening prayer. So he brought it into a method where people could pray maybe 15 minutes in the morning, maybe 15, 20 minutes in the evening, and that would be their regular offering of prayer. So it's not just go to church on Sunday, it's enter into the prayers of the universal church and be transformed by the power of the living word in the Bible. So it's a real attempt to bring the scriptures to the people, and a method of regular prayer and Bible reading for the transformation of the people. So read your Bible and pray every day is what it's talking about. Read your Bible and pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow. So that's what it's about, sanctification of time. So if a person sticks to the lectionary, they'll read the majority of the Bible in a year. It's thematically organized according to the church year. So that's helpful to us because it's not just reading from cover to cover. And a lot of people, when they go to read the Bible that way, they'll start out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then that's about it. They don't press on. If they get to 1-2 Chronicles, they're probably going to make it to Revelation. But that can be a hard slog. This daily apportionment of scriptures and a thematic approach is actually very effective. And it's a common prayer method that can be utilized in community. So we can make this a prayer service and join together for morning prayer like we did this morning at 7:30. And it can be a public office. So people are gathering for the prayers. It can also be said solo, individually. So a person, though they may not be able to join with others, they can pray on their own and keep the prayers going. In a mystical way, we would say that a person, when they enter into the prayer and praise of God according to this mode and method, they are joining the universal church. So Cranmer is taking the morning canticles, like the Te Deum, we praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord, all the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. When they wake up singing that canticle of praise, they are singing out in their time zone, as it were, the praise of God, so that now, as the church has gone into all the world, there is a continuous hymn of praise going all day long, of people waking up and singing the Te Deum. And as the sun rises over another part of the world, people waking up and singing the stadium. So it's a continuous hymn of praise now that is going through the world as people sing out these songs to God, the psalms and the canticles, we call them. And then in a deeper way, you have, in a mystical way, you see that the Holy Spirit is illuminating those who are coming to faith in the body of Christ. And now they are singing the praise of God. And so universally, in the church worldwide, you have the Spirit animating those members of the body of Christ who are singing out the praise of God, and it really is a love song of the Son to the Father. So it's Jesus' love to the Father now in the members of his body, the church. singing out the praises. So when we enter into this tradition, we're mystically entering into the divine life of the Holy Trinity as we sing out the praise of the Son to the Father. And that is what we're doing with morning and evening prayer. So this is organized according to a particular method or particular formula that I'll expand upon in a minute, the church year, and how that teaches the faith and how we practice the faith in the church year. Okay, let's move on to page 3. Page 3 is the order for daily morning prayer. That's the office there. And if you would like to learn how to read morning prayer, you can zoom in. We have morning prayer every day on Zoom at 8 o'clock and evening prayer at 5 o'clock. And you can go on our website and go to services, click service, and go down and click on join morning prayer on Zoom. And one of the ministers of the church or lay reader will be officiating morning and evening prayer, usually Father Schultheis right now. So that is a daily offering that we make from the church online. You can also go to a website called Cradle of Prayer. I like that one very much. And it has a recitation. It's pre-recorded, but you know, you can listen to it. But it's a good way. You can also see it read along. But it shows you kind of how to pray morning prayer, evening prayer. And I think that's very instructive. So a good way to learn how to do it would be to do that. Because if you just jump into the book, you might be reading more than you need to, or it would be practical. Because of the just the way that it's composed, it has prayers that may be said on occasion but aren't necessarily said every time. So it's helpful to learn the dance step by entering into praying with another. So there's morning prayer, evening prayer, and then prayers and thanksgivings, a litany. And I would take that all the way out through, say, page 63. And that's in our little pamphlet that we have. Here's how you pray the daily office. We get the lectionary, now we have the daily office. Morning prayer, evening prayer, daily prayer. Now the next section would go from, say, page 67 and take that out through page 269. That's a little thicker pamphlet there. And if you look at your book, you'll see that that's where the pages have had a lot of love and attention. Is that, if you put the book this way, you'll see that people have been especially turning these pages here in this section. Why? Because we use it for the Mass. It has the order for the administration of Holy Communion. You see that on page 67? Shows you how we're going to administer Holy Communion and pray the Lord's Supper. And then it has the, what we call the propers. So if I go to page 90, page 90 shows me the collect, the epistle, and the gospels to be used throughout the year. And so the collect is a short summary prayer for the day. So it gives us the theme of the day. Then you have the epistle lesson, so that's from the letters of the apostles. Or sometimes it's an Old Testament lesson for the epistle. The epistle means letter. And then the gospel, it's from a gospel lesson from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, from one of the four gospels. Now you'll notice that liturgically, we sit for instruction. When we hear the epistle lesson, we stand for the gospel. I have respect for the words of our Lord, the life of our Lord. And we also have in the second service, the procession of the gospel book. So we're showing reverence for this truth revealed. And we stand to hear the words of the gospel. So anyway, that's where we find the prayer book. And anybody want to race to see where we find the propers for today? Marcus and Co. call it an epistle and a gospel for today. What page? What is today on the church calendar? Was it Red Letter Day? Red Letter Day is a holy day of celebration in veneration of a saint. Which saint do we remember today?
Oh, Matthew.
Saint Matthew the Apostle, the Evangelist and Apostle. So it's not going to be one of the weeks of the year. Like, you know, we're not in Advent. It's not going to be in Trinity Tide. It's keep going. It's going to be one of the saint days. And we have saint days for all the 12 apostles, not Judas, but Matthias, who replaced him. And then for some of the events of our Lord's life, like the Transfiguration. So you can go by date in that, in, as you get toward the end there. Today is September 21st.
250.
And I find the proper is at page 250, yeah. St. Matthew, Apostle and Evangelist, September 21. So every year on September 21, we're remembering the saint. St. Matthew's Day. The next feast day is St. Michael and All Angels, always on September 29. Notice today I read two collects, because normally it would have been the 14th Sunday after Trinity. So I had first the St. Matthew's Day, and then I commemorated the 14th Sunday of Trinity, which is on page 209. So I had two prayers, one for St. Matthew's Day, then for the 14th Sunday of Trinity, that we came back and heard the epistle and gospel lesson for St. Matthew's Day. So, a little bit technical there, but it's no more complicated than playing bridge, right?
Yeah.
You can learn card game rules, so you just learn prayer book rules and how to lay it up. The nice thing is it repeats next year, we do the same thing. You know, my brother said in his family they don't have any traditions, they just do the same thing every year. So that's what we're doing. We'll do the same thing next year with St. Matthew's Day. Did the same thing last year. Actually, in parochial use, if we had a parish church where people could get here a little easier, we'd have the celebration of the feast day on the day. So if St. Matthew's Day was on a Monday, like St. Michael and All Angels will be on a Monday, the 29th of September. I'm going to celebrate in the octave, which means the eight days of celebration, on the Wednesday, because we have usually 15 people here at 10 o'clock in the morning on Wednesdays. If I call for a service on Monday night at 7 p.m., for example, probably have two or three. Commuter parish, just that, you know, it's, and this year for All Saints Day, it's on a Monday, but I'm gonna move it to Sunday. So that we'll, so I do have a little bit of liberty that way that I can move the commemoration or the observance of the feast so that we can do it together. But that's just a parochial concern. But you get the idea, we're doing the same thing in the year cycle. That's the next section that you've seen then of the collect, the epistle and gospel, the propers for the church year. Okay, next section in the prayer book is going to be what we call the pastoral. And if you look at page 270, 271, doesn't have a number at the bottom, but it would be 271. Notice that it has different offices that the church will use at certain times. So it has the ministration of holy baptism, together with the offices of instruction, the order of confirmation, solemnization of matrimony, thanksgiving after childbirth, the visitation of the sick, the communion of the sick, and the burial of the dead. So look at these life events where we are seeking, calling out to God for his blessing and, you know, bringing our people to receive it. So this is called the pastoral, and it goes out It's a handbook, really, that the parish priest uses. It goes out through page 342. And that's another pamphlet that we could have in the pew that would just have these various offices that we use on occasion for the what's called in the pastoral ministry patch, match, and dispatch. Baptism, marriage, burial. But notice also the order of events. A person's baptized and then instructed for confirmation. Perhaps they'll be married. If so, may they be fruitful, multiply. We'll give thanks after the childbirth. They may fall ill. We have visitation of the sick, communion of the sick, and then at the time of their death, we're there to bless. Or at the time of my death, I'll be there to be blessed, and then the burial of the dead. So that's the pastoral there. The next is the Psalter. The Psalter is the Psalms of David, 150 Psalms. This goes out through page 525. I can't have my glasses on. Is it 325?
525.
Yeah, 525, sorry. So here's the Psalter. That's another pamphlet that we could have in the pew. Obviously, we have this in the Bible we use in our services, which is the King James Authorized Version. But why would he have this in the prayer book? Because every time we read the daily office, we're reading the Psalms. So it's nice to have it handy. So it's just a good manual, it has it handy. And we refer to it very often. This is the church's hymn book for 3,000 years. And all of these testify to Christ. Christ is revealed in each of these psalms. So it is our formative for us to learn the psalms. So this particular translation is by Miles Coverdale, and it's a very good translation. I'll recommend it to you because it comes at when the English language is at its peak, and there is a real sense for how the language sounds, feels in the mouth, and sounds. So we live in a very literary age where people read silently and also where there's utility and rapidity in written language that is not necessarily spoken. So, in the ancient world, I think it was Augustine, somebody marveled at Augustine that he could read silently. They were used to reading out loud. At the time of the Reformation, there was, a very deep sensitivity on how the language sounded, how it feels in the mouth, how it sounds, and this because they're attentive to it, it's a very beautiful language, it's poetic, and poetic language is easier to memorize. So if you're going to memorize the Psalms, I recommend going to this version or the King James Version for memorization of the Psalms. Modern language tends to be a little bit flat, and doesn't necessarily have the same attention to the detail of the beauty of the language. An example of that would be in with Vatican II, when they began to translate the Latin Mass into English. There was a commission that was doing that, and they came up with a version of the Mass. And they had translated the Agnus Dei, O Lamb of God that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. And the version they had was, O you who take away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. But in actual parish use, in the way that people were saying it, O you who take away the sins of the world, and so the language became conflated, and they called it the Yuhu Mass, because it sounded like you take away. And it just didn't sound right, but they ended up changing it. I don't know what it is now, but it didn't stick. Whoever did the translation at first wasn't really thinking about what's this going to sound like when we say it. They could see it and read it, but how does it sound? And you'll see a lot of beauty and I recommend when you pray this, the Psalter, that you read it out loud, or pray it out loud, or chant it. Augustine will say a chanted psalm is the prayer prayed twice. There is something deep, if you think about memorization for, you know, mnemonic device, if we sing the psalm, or if we say it, not only are we feeling it in the mouth, so we feel it when we speak it, but we also hear it. So you're not only seeing it on the page, you're feeling it in the mouth, then you're hearing it. There are three senses involved instead of just one. So it makes a deeper impression on the mind. The next section is what the bishop uses, the ordinal, and that is that section for the form and manner of making, ordaining, and consecrating bishops, priests, and deacons. That speaks of the threefold ministry of the church, bishop, priest, and deacon. And here's where we find the ordination of the deacon, the ordination of a priest, and the consecration of a bishop. So we use that on occasion. We've been blessed in our parish to have three of our three men ordained priests. Well, Father Gray was in a different church, but he was from one of our curates that was ordained. We've had two ordinations. Then there's a catechism. If you look at page 577, catechism is a teaching. Family prayer section in the back. These are beautiful prayers. I recommend them to you. They do encapsulate the language. By the way, in our tradition, we do not use extemporaneous prayers in public worship, if you notice. So I'm not starting out with spoken word prayer in extemporaneous style. I'm going by the book in the terms. So we don't use that in public worship, so there is a standard of prayer, there is a set prayers, etc. We're not afraid of those. We see these are the time-tested prayers of the generations. I mean, these become the foundation of a prayer life. They inform how I will pray extemporaneously. We do not discourage extemporaneous prayer in terms of what we call colloquy, or my conversation with God. So we would definitely encourage that kind of prayer. But notice a distinct difference between us and other traditions in that we have set prayers for public worship, extemporaneous prayers in our own devotional life. Okay. Then Articles of Religion. This is a document that was produced really as an act of the state of England to kind of hold together a nation that had come through civil war, that had religious overtones, and or what you might call religious justification. So this should not be seen as a confession. So we're not a confessional church. You know what a confession is? Like the Westminster Confession or the Augsburg Confession. Anglicans are not a confessional church. We don't have a set formula for a statement of our beliefs. We do have the creeds and the councils of the church, the early councils. But we would say we have a living tradition that is not set, that is not tied to a formula which can be ossified over time. It can become archaic. So some people try to make the articles of confession the articles of religion like a confessional or like a confession, but it's really not to be understood that way.
So you can be an Anglican and disagree with the 39.
Yeah,
39. You can be an Anglican and disagree.
Yeah, because they have a very there's not like a statement of faith where we require a clergyman that he has to agree with all the articles of religion. Some have a very Calvinist expression.
Right, I guess, well, yeah. So that allows for all the diversity within Anglicanism, I guess.
I mean, there would be, in the ordinal, the man has to affirm that he will teach nothing as necessary to salvation that cannot be proved in Scripture. So, he has to believe the articles of faith as contained in the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. So, yeah, there would be no question about that. But in terms of, for example, we reserve the sacrament at the high altar, and the articles of religion would make that seem out of bounds to have the reservation of the Holy Communion. We have the reserve sacrament as a way to minister to the sick who aren't able to come to services. So we take what has been consecrated and bring it as the body of Christ to somebody who is homebound, that they can receive communion. So it's pre-consecrated, and you know, we genuflect at the altar and we go in because we believe that there is the real presence of Christ in under forms of the consecrated host that's reserved in the tabernacle. And that's what we have the sanctuary lamp lit. So that would be something that would be difficult to justify with the Articles of Religion. Yeah. But it's, again, a tradition that we would hold as Catholic with a small c, meaning universal, that this is done as part of a living tradition, and that it is acceptable and allowable and edifying to the body. Yeah. So the anyway, the Articles of Religion are another, this is a good thing to read though. It's a very clear and concise, it's a very, clear. It's an important description of Anglican doctrine, but it is written with a certain measure of allowing interpretations that again would hold a nation together after civil war. So it has it is a timepiece in itself. Yeah. Okay, let's move on to the organization of the church here. And Grace, can you tell me what time it is, please?
It's 10:09.
Okay, so let me have you and Ben switch your chairs over to here, because I'm going to point at this poster behind you. So, each year we hand out Ordo calendars, and it has the order for the church year. And this is another way of looking at the church year. If you look at the lectionary, go back to page 10.
Roman numeral or just that?
Yeah, Roman numeral 10. Psalms and lessons for the Christian year. And what do we see is the first season of the church year is Advent. And what I have here, this shows each week of the year in kind of linear fashion. Here what I've done is I've been inspired by, so I saw this and I asked the graphic artist, can you do this for our calendar? He said, sure. So we put it together. It costs about $60 to print, so I just, this is a particular year. What year was it? It was 2014, so I've had it for a while. So we're 11 years out from that particular year, but it shows the same composition for the year. There are some differences each year because of the date of Easter. So some seasons are longer or shorter depending upon the date of Easter. But this will give you a general idea. If you look at, this is the whole year. And so we're looking January, February, March, April, and so forth, all the way through December. So here are the 12 months. Each little wedge of the pie is a week. And the first day is Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So the outer circle are the Sundays. The inner circle of the Saturdays. And then here are the church seasons up here, Advent, Christmastide, Epiphanytide, Pre-Lent, etc. So we start with the season of Advent, and the calendar teaches us the faith and helps us to sanctify time. Why? Because we're organizing our thoughts around how the faith is and not necessarily how the world is working. Like, you know, for us, we're more interested in Epiphany Tide than we are that particular Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. Or, you know, Black Friday doesn't show up on this calendar. If you looked at a secular calendar, you would have, let's see, we're in October. October, if the secular calendar would have, the season of Halloween would start right here in September and be 6 weeks until the end of October. When I was a kid, you had one day of Halloween, All Hallows Eve, October 31st. You put your costume on after lunch at school, you go trick-or-treating in the evening, and it's over. It was like half a day. Now, people are decorating for Halloween 6 weeks out. So a secular calendar, very different. No, this is there are a lot of competing voices for how we think about time and how we organize ourselves in time. So this is the Christian way that's been formulated over the millennium. And the first season, the season of Advent, notice it's purple. That is a penitential color, or violet. It is a penitential color where we are getting ready for the coming of Christ. Advent means coming. So how are we going to be if Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow? We repent of our sins. It's time to keep a clean breast. We're ready to receive the visitation of the King. So the King is coming. Let us make ready. And he may come any time. So once a year, we're remembering that fundamental precept of our Christian faith that Jesus Christ will come again in great glory in the clouds of heaven. The same season is, now in secular calendar, this has been kind of taken over by Christmas celebration. So we don't realize that so much now, but before World War II, people wouldn't celebrate Christmas until Christmas Eve. That's when they would, go to midnight mass, come home, pull a Christmas tree out, kids wake up Christmas morning and they're like, or they might open presents Christmas Eve. But until then, it was a penitential season of Advent. Now, you see even the idea of the 12 days of Christmas, that's the celebration of Christmas here. Christmastide goes out through the 6th of January, which is Epiphany. So the 12 days of Christmas, much we love, right? That's Christmas Eve begins the feast. Christmas Day is the first day of Christmas, and then 12 days. A lot of people now, because of the shameless, commercialization of Christmas, a lot of people think, it's the 12 days before Christmas. So if you go to Trader Joe's, they'll have like this little 12-pack of things you can give to somebody over the 12 days before Christmas. And the grand finale is Christmas Day. So they flipped it. A lot of people think now that the 12 days of Christmas is the 12 days preceding Christmas. Real quick, Advent is getting ready for the second coming of Christ, but it anticipates his first coming on Christmas Day. We all celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December. Then there are 12 days of celebration out till the 6th, which is Epiphany. The Epiphany is the manifestation of Christ. So lessons have to do with, for example, the coming of the Magi, who follow the star and find the true, they follow the little star in the sky that is the portent of the light of the world who has come into who's now in the arms of Mary. So, and then the different miracles of Christ, his baptism in Jordan River, the changing of water into wine, his first miracle. His teaching, that's out through Epiphany. That may be, a little bit shorter depending on when Easter is. Then there comes pre-Lent and Lent, another penitential season. White is celebration, red is celebration. Penitential season is where we are recognize, self-examination, where we are off the mark in terms of the life of perfect love, repenting for that, asking for God's forgiveness, starting again. So focus on rule of life and how we're living our life pre-Lent and Lent. At the end of Lent, Passiontide, we focus on the suffering of Christ, and especially Good Friday, his suffering, his death upon the cross. Holy Saturday, his resting in the tomb, and then Easter Day, his resurrection. 40 days, because he was with the disciples, 40 days showing them with infallible proof his glorified state. Risen in a glorified state, that he ascended into glory after 40 days. So we have Ascension Day, Ascension Tide, that's all white, which is celebration color and denotes the victory of Christ. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and a week of celebration of that event. And then Trinity, where we give God thanks for the revelation he's made to us that he is one God in three divine persons. And then Trinity Tide starts, that's green, which is the color of growth. And if Easter is later in the year, so if Easter, say, is later, then you'll see an expansion of Epiphany and a contraction of Trinity. If Easter is a bit earlier or a bit later, you'll see Epiphany expand, Trinity shrinks. Or if Easter is earlier, Epiphany will shrink and Trinity will expand. So there's a little bit of flow there, accordion style, for how the seasons work. Right now we're in the season of growth, and we're coming out right now 14 Trinity. We're about this much through Trinity Tide. We have that much to go until Advent. Okay? So one interesting thing in a calendar is what time is it now?
10:18.
Okay. So one interesting thing on the calendar is that you have you'll see kind of a midpoint here. So this half of the church year, from Advent through the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are living out the Creed. We believe that Jesus will come again. We believe that he was born of Mary. We believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven. We believe in the Holy Spirit. You know, this is living out the Creed here. And in the first half of the Christian year that we call the Semester Domini, we learn how God loves us. How does God love us? He loves us by sending his Son, who suffered and died for our sake. That is the love of God toward us. And then, having received that love, how do we then practice having received him, how do we then live that out? And we learn that in this half of the church year. So the epistle lesson for First Trinity is very instructive to us. It's from 1 John chapter 4. Brethren, if God has so loved us, let us then love one another. If God has so loved us, let us then love one another. And this becomes the pattern of the church here, which for us is formative. We're learning how God has loved us. We learn how to love God and love each other. So we call it sanctification of time in the church here. Okay, well, that's the bell. We'll finish there. We'll stand for prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, do I have your email addresses?
I don't know if I've ever got that.
I don't believe so.
Could you text it to me quick here after your email address? Can you text it to me real quick?
I don't think I have your phone number.
I'll just give it to you now.
I can send it to you.
I'll give you my phone number now, and you can text it to me. And then I have some materials I'd like to share with you.